Morning, everyone. The Lord is good to all. It's a very simple, it's a very straightforward statement. But depending on who you are, depending on how life's treated you, depending on, you know, your journey, you could have a very different reaction to that phrase. You might have someone who's a strong believer, someone who who grew up with a strong religious background, came to church, lived a good life, so to speak, did the right thing, got married, had kids, and had a house with a white picket fence, and life was good. And they would say, yes, it is true. God is good. God is good to all. Someone else, however, may have had a very different life. They may have been somebody who believed, who came to church, or maybe they were someone who didn't. But maybe their experiences were really bad. Maybe they had to face some really tough things growing up, things that were wrong, things that were so hurtful. They may be in a bad place. And they may say, well, that statement's a load of rubbish. They may talk about their pain and their suffering, the pain that they've experienced, the suffering they've experienced, the pain that others have experienced, and they might say, where's God? Where is he? And if he's out there, why does he allow stuff like this? It doesn't make sense. I can't sort it out in my head. I can't reconcile it. And you know, sometimes it's good to say that, to let it out. A few issues, though, with the questions like that. Questions like that presuppose an answer. In other words, sometimes when people ask a question, they already have the answer in mind. And so if we say, well, if God's a loving God, why does he allow stuff like that? Either he's cruel and nasty, or he doesn't exist. We come to our own conclusion. Also, we can't just base our understanding of God on our experiences. You might have an experience with another person. They treat you a certain way. You can't base who they are on that experience. Getting to know someone takes a relationship. And anyone who's been in a relationship knows they're hard. They're tough. And part of getting to know God means we have to allow God to reveal who he is rather than we tell him who he is. And so if we just take a moment just to have a look at the scripture in Isaiah 55, Isaiah the prophet, as a prophet, he's sharing some of the heart of God, who God is. And it says in verse 55, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And in our modern Western culture, that's like a go straight over the top. We go to the tap, we need some water. Or if we can go to the shop, we can get drink, we can get whatever. But what if you lived in a place where water is something that is really rare, where you have to find a well and dig and hope that there is water in that well and hope it's clean? And at the time this was written, I'm sure there was people who faced that. And it says, going on after it says, come to the waters, it says, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Interesting, if you don't have any money, come buy and eat. All of a sudden it's like, what are they saying? It says, come buy wine and milk. So it stepped it up from just plain water. Wine and milk. And in this culture, that would have been an incredible luxury. And it says, without money and without cost. We would listen to that and say, sounds too good to be true. And you know what they say? If something sounds too good to be true, probably is too good to be true. And then it goes on in verse 2. And it says, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? So it's talking about the food and the water, and it's going, but why put all your effort into that? So it's starting to, what's going on here? What's it saying? And then Isaiah says something very important. He says, listen. And he says it twice, listen to me. And I've come to understand in the scriptures, often it says, listen. Why? Because we don't. Ask my wife, she will tell you. Phil, you don't listen. And I don't. I don't listen. I hear a word and I take the word and I run with it. I have to learn to listen. We don't listen. We hear words, but we don't listen. For if we would listen, we would see something deeper. And he says, listen. Listen to me and eat what is good. Oh, well, I know it's good. This is good. No, listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the riches of fare. The richest of fare. What? What? You know, this is not just McDonald's. This is a banquet. It says, give ear and come to me. Give ear. That's another one. Listen. Three times. Listen. We're not good listeners. Definitely. I'm definitely the worst. And then it says give ear and come to me. Come to me. It's starting to talk about a relationship. Listen that you may live. So all of a sudden it's talking about living. What's this living about? And then it says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So all of a sudden it's talking about an everlasting covenant, a relationship based on a promise, a faithful promise, a promise that it won't back down from, that God spoke to David. And so we see Isaiah here, he's talking about, he starts with the basic needs of a human being, the basic needs, food and water. Take those two things away in a short amount of time, a human being will die. But it ends with our basic needs, love and relationship. And if you take that away from a human being, there's no life. So we can go our whole lives, we can chase the food and the drink, but in the end, we need the love and we need the relationship. I read an article. It was a nurse and she worked in palliative care. And so she was with people who were in the last 3 to 12 weeks of their life, and often they would go home and they would die at home, and she would go and visit them. And she said that it was, over time, it became incredibly profound experience to be with people who were facing their own mortality and seeing the transformation in their lives, seeing them start to deal with emotions, because this is real, it's in your face. And they started to deal with fear, they started to deal with anxiety, they dealt with anger, they dealt with regret. But she said, you know, every one of them came to a point of being at peace. And she said what they did, and she knows that over time, one of the things they shared were their regrets. And she said, after a while, she started to know that all these different people that she came in contact with shared very similar regrets. And then eventually she started writing them down. And she said there was five. There was five things that kept coming back again and again. People regretted. And she said, people regretted the fact that they didn't live authentically. They didn't live the life who they were. They lived the life other people expected them to live. And they said they regretted that. Because when you live someone else's life, you're not you, and you can't really have a close relationship because you're not who you are. And they regretted that because it stifles relationships and it crushes your dreams. The second regret was that they spent too much time at work. And often it was men who did this. And I thought, wow, yeah, whew. Take note of that one, Phil. Because again, it steals time from your family, from your friends, from your children, your relationships. Again, regret is affecting relationships. The third regret was, I didn't show my true feelings. And this is one that we're taught, I know a lot of men are taught this, you know, not specifically, but it's just a cultural thing. Don't show your feelings. If you're feeling this, you carry it, you hold it. You hold it until it's too late. And people regretted that they didn't show their feelings. They didn't allow themselves to be who they were, to laugh when it was a time to laugh, to be silly, to cry when you needed to cry, to open your heart out to someone that you trusted, not showing those true feelings. Because again, it stifles relationships. It doesn't allow our relationships to grow. The fourth regret was that people didn't stay in touch with friends. The busyness of life, all the things that we have to do that are so important. And in their old age, they were alone. And they regretted not having people with them. And the fifth one was, they regretted that they didn't allow themselves to be happy. Because for some reason, being sad was more important. Being happy, enjoying life with people. And all these things I kept looking at and I thought, it comes back to relationship, to relationship. As God reveals himself in the scripture, God reveals himself as life, as love and relationship. And if we are created in the image and likeness of God, then we're created to live, not just to live, but to live life abundantly. That's who we are. That's what it's all about. And we were created to live life with an intimacy, a sensual feeling. We're made of senses. We touch, we see, we feel, and a passion. There's a passion in us. And we're made and created to have all that as much as life can offer. And so the Bible isn't just a book of instructions where we follow it and you all do exactly the right thing. The Bible is God's heart in written form. So it can't be anything else but this passionate love story. A story that reveals a love without limits. The sky's the limit of how much God loves. And a love that's so personal that we feel one. Like we're the only one. We're just in that moment of time, God says, you're my favourite. A love that's so intimate and so close that we can't comprehend any form of separation. You know, we think so often we think about we're here in our Christian world and God's up there with his, and but God's offered us a relationship with such intimacy that we couldn't comprehend any form of separation. And God's offered us a life that's so in tune with our senses that we can't imagine living any other way of life. Because have you ever had that unbelievable moment in time, that moment in time where you said, this one I would bottle, this one I would keep because of my bad days, I pour that out and drink some of that. And God has offered us rivers of living water, rivers of living water. Sounds like a dream. That sort of life doesn't come easy and it doesn't come cheap. As a matter of fact, we actually, the price is so high that we can't even afford, we're not even able to write a check like that because our lives don't have the worth to endorse it. And that's who Christ is. Christ was God. Christ was man, God in the flesh. And he's showing us the heart of God, allowing us to look into and see the very heart of God. And the heart of God is to reconcile us, to bring us into this closeness, into this oneness. And not just you, not just me, but all mankind. And it doesn't just stop there, it stops. It goes to the whole cosmos, the whole creation. God is reconciling it into one. So why does God allow suffering? Why? Because God is life, his love, and his relationship. And a true relationship allows the other person to be who they are, not who we expect them to be. And if we're going to allow someone, if God's going to allow us to be who we are, we have the freedom to love and we have the freedom to hurt. True love comes with a price. It's not cheap. And that's why Christ paid the price. And the heart of the Father, the heart of God, is to take that price. He said he will pay it. And if you think about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, if this cup can be taken away from me, because he was taking on that burden for us, And we sang it in the Servant King, in the Garden of Tears, where he sweated blood. He put it on the line for us. He said, I will carry their pain and I will carry their suffering. And the implications of that are almost beyond our comprehension. It's something we have to take in little spoon feeds. Because what it's saying is that God will stop at nothing but nothing at nothing to win our hearts. Why? Because God's heart is stamped on each and every one of us. We have the stamp of God. And if we stopped from the business of life, like that video said, just to take a moment to be quiet, to be still and to listen and to look into another person and see their heart, you will be amazed what you see. You will be blown away by what you see in that person's heart. You see, God can't be true to himself if he was to allow someone who he created, someone whose stamp of his heart is there, if he was to allow that to just wither and die. He wouldn't be true to himself. He would have too many regrets. He just wouldn't do it. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that implies also in life and in death. And don't let anyone tell you that death has the last word. Christ said, I conquered sin and I conquered death. So Christ has the last word over death. For his love for us is so greater than we can comprehend. And sometimes we sit there and we think, it sounds almost too hard to believe. You know, it sounds like some myth or some legend or some fairy tale. Is it possible? But deep down, there's something in us that says, could it be true? Could it be true? And then there's this doubt, no. You know why? Because I don't want to risk believing. I've been hurt so many times. I've been burnt so many times. Sometimes life just sucks. I don't want to take the risk. Because if I take the risk and I get burnt one more time, there's nothing left because I've got nowhere to go. But Isaiah was telling the truth. And he said, listen. And he talked about life. And he talked about just the simple thing of food and water. But then he talked about God is life and his love and his relationship. And it is a gift. It is a free gift for you. Because it came with a price. And Christ paid that price. He paid it. He paid it in full. And so Isaiah was telling the truth. That the Lord God is good to all. And there's only one question. Do you dare believe it?